You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
So this is the little scripture intro. If I were preaching, I would read before the scripture. So we are celebrating Pentecost, and we have a passage from the book of Acts in which the disciples have gathered in a house in Jerusalem, and they experience the Holy Spirit falling upon them in a way that they can only explain by saying it was like a rush of wind. And when they use images, they said it was like divided tongues of fire resting on their heads. And suddenly they were able to speak the languages of the peoples who had journeyed to Jerusalem on pilgrimages from all over the known world. The awe and the wonder of what is happening is lost on some of the disciples who were from Galilee. And people said they were drunk that morning. But Peter says, this is the work of the Spirit poured out upon the people as was declared from long ago. And in the Christian Testament, the New Testament, the Second Testament, it seems that whenever something happens that is really out of the ordinary, even unnatural, but is good, there are always skeptics and accusers. But Jesus and later disciples declared, indeed, this is the work of God. And Peter being Peter, boldly declares here and now that what was happening was a good thing. It's a result of the Holy Spirit, the advocate. It is rooted deeply and profoundly in Scripture, in what God has done before and will continue to do. Amen.
Thanks, Teresa. Well, I just want to say how glad I am that Teresa is here and able to belt it out. Considering that for 18 months or 2 years, you have been suffering from valley fever and have just had surgery. Wow. I mean, you're doing great, and I'm so glad that you're here in many ways. And not the least of which is because I went to school in Boston, and I miss the accent. So... Well, I'm going to do a little warm-up, too, and just wanted to give you a little background on where I'm going with the message today. 7 weeks after Easter, can you believe it's been 7 weeks since Easter? 7 weeks after Easter each year, Christians celebrate this Pentecost thing. And along with Easter and Christmas, this is one of the big three, right? This is a big celebration. Its roots are so solidly Jewish that Jews still celebrate Pentecost. I didn't know if you knew that. But for Jews, it's a festival that is celebrating the first spring harvest. It's 50 days, Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. And so they're not only celebrating the spring harvest, but something really interesting, they're also celebrating the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. When Moses came down to present the Ten Commandments, can you picture Charlton Heston right now, right? That's what happened on Pentecost. And the very act of Moses presenting the Ten Commandments to the Jews, to the Hebrews at that point, created the Jewish people, right? So it's the birthday of Judaism as well as being the birthday of Christianity. How cool is that? So for Christians, Pentecost is about remembering Luke's story of the Spirit coming upon the disciples, as Teresa has already told us. The Spirit came upon the community like a rushing wind, tongues of fire. That's one of the reasons why the liturgical color is red today, and so many of us are wearing red. But it's also an event from which Pentecostals get their name. But I think people have it really confused. What are Pentecostals known for? Speaking in tongues, right? And that's something that usually other people can't understand, right? That's part of the allure of it. It's a holy language. It's a sacred language that people can't understand. But I think that's kind of getting it wrong, because the author of Luke Acts is actually alluding to another story here. And I want to thank Phil, who's a docent at the Phoenix Art Museum, for getting me this graphic of what is this? Tower of Babel. That's what this story is about. It's from Genesis 11. And you might remember that according to this story, the people of the earth once spoke a common language, but because of their pride and their attempt to build a tower to the top of the heavens, their languages were confused. In fact, the English word Babel comes directly from this story, Babel. It's the story of the fragmentation of humanity into separate and, I don't know if you've noticed, but sometimes hostile groups, right? That don't understand each other. So, Pentecost is not about speaking in tongues. It's not about speaking in tongues, but it is a reverse Tower of Babel. It's reverse Tower of Babel. For the author of Luke Acts, the whole story of Jesus is about a spirit that offers the possibility of humanity overcoming its fragmentation and its brokenness. And it's about all the barriers that had previously stood between people and people, and between people and God, being blown away by this rushing wind. So let's listen to this story from Acts that's familiar to many of us. This version is from Eugene Peterson's The Message, and he always has a nice take on it.
When the Feast of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Without warning, there was a sound like a strong wind gale. No one could tell where it came from. It filled the whole building. Then, like a wildfire, the Holy Spirit spread through their ranks, and they started speaking in a number of different languages as the Spirit prompted them. There were many Jews staying in Jerusalem just then, devout pilgrims from all over the world. When they heard the sound, they came on the run. When they heard one another, their own mother tongues being spoken, they were thunderstruck. They couldn't for the life of them figure out what was going on and kept saying, "Aren't these all Galileans? How come we are hearing them talk in our various mother tongues, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, visitors from Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Lydia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, immigrants from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, even Cretans and Arabs. They're speaking our languages, describing God's mighty works." Their heads were spinning. They couldn't make head or tail of any of it. They talked back and forth, confused. "What's going on here?" Others joked, "They're drunk on cheap wine." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
And let's hear it for Phil for handling all those crazy words. Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, we're so grateful for this story from so long ago. And we ask that our hearts would be open, our minds open, that we might sense that Spirit's moving within us and through us. So that as we consider this word for today, that none of us would leave this place unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. I don't know if any of you have ever done this, but one summer, a couple of college students went to Europe and bought themselves a Eurail pass, right? Just an unlimited pass where they could go wherever they wanted, and they would often arrange their trip so that they would have an overnight passage, so they wouldn't have to have a hotel or a hostel. So they just sleep on the train as they went. Well, one night in northern Italy, the train jerked to a stop. It was pitch black outside, the middle of the night, and one of the students just sat bolt upright, and right across from him was a flashing red sign with Italian on it. He didn't know what it meant, but it was dark outside. The train had screeched to a halt, and there was a red light flashing. So the first thing that came to his mind was, fire! And so he woke up his companion, they grabbed their big knapsacks, and they started to muscle their way out into the passageway where one of the conductors was coming by wondering what was going on and spoke to them, and they said, fire, fire! And he said, what are you talking about? And they said, the red light, it's a fire, we're going to all die! And the conductor had to laugh and say, no, that actually says in Italian, when train is stopped, please don't use the toilets. The message of Pentecost can be boiled down to just one idea. Everyone actually understood each other in their own language. That's it. I mean, it's simple, but it's not easy. Everyone understood one another. That long list of cultures that we heard Phil read were people from everywhere imaginable. Persians, Cappadocians, Medes, Mesopotamians, people of every tribe and tongue. But what's really interesting about that is that this Pentecost gathering is not only a diverse ethnic gathering, it's also historically impossible. It's historically impossible. The Medes, who Luke says were there on Pentecost, would have had to travel not a couple hundred miles to be there, but a couple of hundred years to be there. The Medes had long been extinct as a people. The same with the Elamites that are mentioned in this list. So one of the things we need to remember is to not take this story literally. It's trying to say something more than just a historic event. One of our deepest yearnings as human beings is to be understood, is to really be heard, to know someone cares about us, to know oneself and to know others deeply. Luke's point is that this Pentecost spirit transcends geography, transcends time, touches all people, us and them. But part of our challenge is that it's not just our language, but our whole culture, our worldviews that are in conflict. I don't know, have any of you read Barbara Kingsolver's Poisonwood Bible? Some of you have? If you haven't, unbelievable summer read. You need to get this book and take it with you. If you've read it, you know there's this dark comic edge to the whole story of a particular family, the Price family, who are Baptist missionaries who have gone to the Congo. The story is recounted by the daughters of the family, and it documents the woes that missionary Nathan Price experiences trying to spread the word of the Lord in a foreign land. First off, missionary Price doesn't speak Kalanga's native tongue of Kikongo and has absolutely no aptitude for language. Right? Good qualifications for a missionary. He pathetically attempts to learn the people's language, but repeatedly pronounces the word so badly that the meaning of everything that he tries to say is dramatically altered. When he tries to praise Jesus and say that Jesus is the Savior, he pronounces the kikongo word so incorrectly that the people hearing him interpret him saying that Jesus is poison wood, a plant that grows in the Congo and causes a painful rash and itching. So naturally, the villagers don't feel too crazy about Nathan's Jesus, right? Then he tries to baptize all of the village's children in the river. He was totally offended by the parents resisting his efforts. And he just got more and more aggravated and more intense about this. But what he didn't know and what he didn't bother to find out is that years before, there was a little girl who was down by the river, unsuspecting, playing by the river, who was snapped up and eaten whole by an alligator. So the villagers weren't sure what Nathan Price was up to, but it seemed to them that he had plans to take their children to the river and have them eaten by alligators. So there was a difference of culture and language. And we don't need to go to such extreme circumstances to know that part of it happens every day in our own circles of influence. Years ago, there was when the Gestalt school of psychotherapy was popular, Fritz Perls put out a little bit of a poem where he said, "I do my thing and you do your thing. I'm not in this world to live up to your expectations, and you're not in this world to live up to mine. You are you and I am I. If by chance we find each other, it's beautiful. If not, it can't be helped." Whew! I mean, that's not that doesn't flip my switch. But a few years later, psychologist Walter Tubbs wrote an addendum to this, a little bit of a change. I like it much better. He writes, "If I just do my thing and you do yours, we stand in danger of losing each other and ourselves. I am not in this world to live up to your expectations, but I am in this world to confirm you as a unique human being and to be confirmed by you. We are fully ourselves only in relation to each other. The I detached from a vow disintegrates. I do not find you by chance. I find you by an active life of reaching out. Rather than passively letting things happen to me, I can act intentionally to make them happen. I must begin with myself, true, but I must not end with myself. Can we all read the last part together? The truth begins with two." Amen? One of the benefits of being a pastor, and there are fewer and fewer, is that some people actually think still that we are community leaders, right? Some people. So on occasion, I will get a call from Pat McMahon's producer to be a guest on The God Show, or what is really fun is on his weekly news roundup called The McMahon Group. I like it because it is free advertising for the church. It's an intellectual challenge to try and keep up with Pat. And you always meet really interesting folks. So one Thursday, Rosemary called, and she said if I could record the next day. And I said, "Sure, who are the other guests?" And she said, "We don't have anybody yet." And I thought, wow, you guys are really scraping the barrel if you're starting with me. So when I arrived on Friday morning, I was soon joined in the lobby by Marty Schultz. Marty is, at the time, was the vice president of Pinnacle West, the parent company of APS. But he was really there because he'd just taken over from Jerry Colangelo as the chair of the Phoenix Community Alliance, a group of influential business leaders who essentially run Arizona behind the scenes. Don't tell the legislature. Remember last year when Governor Brewer was motivated to veto SB 1062 by a group of business leaders? This was them, okay? Well, as we chatted, the other guest arrived, Barbara Barrett. Now, if you don't know your Arizona history, she's the first Republican gubernatorial candidate in Arizona. She was the CEO or board member of a dozen major aerospace companies. She is the owner of the Triple Creek Ranch, rated by Travel and Leisure as the best hotel in the world. She's president of the International Women's Forum. She's a Harvard Fellow. She was a backup astronaut on the Soyuz launch to the International Space Station. She's married to the chairman of the board of Intel, Craig Barrett. Their names are on the Honors College at ASU. And oh yeah, she'd just been sworn in the week before by Sandra Day O'Connor as the new ambassador to Finland. Needless to say, I was just happy to be in the room, soaking up the gravitas and praying that I didn't say anything too stupid. Pat, who never lets anything alone, immediately dove in, and you know the immigration issue has been a hot one for years, and so he immediately turned to her and said, "So, what are we going to do about immigration?" Blah! Then he turned to me and he said, "So, what are we going to do about Jeremiah Wright, who was at the time the under fire for being Obama's pastor in Chicago?" He turns to Marty Schultz and says, "So, what are we going to do about the Joe Arpaio, Phil Gordon feud?" Now, that was back then especially a very touchy subject because there was this, it was the kind of the crisis du jour between Arpaio and the mayor of Phoenix. And as it often does, as we talked about all these different issues, a theme quickly developed in the conversation. And guess what it was? That of striving to understand one another in our own language. That was the missing piece in all of those dramatic news stories. We have a huge racial and ethnic divide in this country that is only going to be solved if we genuinely seek to understand one another, not to demonize one another. And we have huge religious and political divides in the country and in our neighborhood that are only going to be solved if we genuinely seek to understand one another, not demonize one another. What's really the best part about doing these shows is the conversation during the commercial breaks. During one of them, Pat said to Marty Schultz, "No, really. Who's going to do something about Joe Arpaio? Somebody just needs to talk some sense into him." And Schultz says, "I am." And Pat says, "Yeah, right." And Marty says, "No, I have an appointment with him tomorrow afternoon." Even Ambassador Barrett looked over at Marty with this kind of look like, "Wow, way to go, Marty." And he said, "Arpaio just needs to know that being stubborn and not listening to anyone else is not helping him, the city of Phoenix, or the state of Arizona. The grandstanding has got to end. And here's the kicker. It's about communicating with people." Yeah? One of the major obstacles to actually communicating with one another is a failure to acknowledge that we all are living in our own little worlds, right? We all have our own little space. Now, that may not be news, but the fact is that someone has already identified those worlds and described them clearly. And his name is James Fowler. He's a professor at Emory University, and he's developed what's called the stages of faith. And I've made a handout for you all that's our handout for today. You'll find it at the exit, and I encourage you to pick up a copy of that. But it shows how people develop morally over the years. The first stage is where most preschool children are, where fantasy and reality often get mixed up together. And if any of you are in that stage, I'm sorry. Didn't mean to rock your world. Then there is the mythic literal stage. That's where most elementary school kids are, where one understands the story that they're told, the stories that they're told in very literal ways. Then there's a third stage where most people remain for the majority of their lives. It's where you get comfortable about your way of seeing the world. You have a hard time seeing outside of your box, mainly because you don't know that you're inside a box. And you don't know that there are any other boxes, that you're inside a particular belief system. And there is a huge barrier between this stage and the next. The next stage is where one critically begins to examine one's beliefs, where you might become disillusioned with what you grew up with, understanding, and you start realizing that there are other boxes. People in this stage are seen as backsliders or heretics by people in the stage before. Now, there are two other stages. Stage 5 is where people begin to see life as a mystery, and you often go back to sacred stories and symbols, but this time you're not stuck in a theological box. And then the stage 6, you're Gandhi, right? So not a lot of us get to that stage. But let me suggest that what's going on here in Fountain Hills between the churches is not just, remember seeing Cool Hand Luke? Luke, Cool Hand Luke, remember that? What did the warden say to Cool Hand Luke? Luke? What we have here is a failure to communicate, right? And I think it goes way beyond that, because what we've got here is differing worldviews, and they are virtually impossible for people to not only cross over that divide, but to even conceive of the fact that there is another worldview. It's not just our languages that have been confused. It's our whole worldview that are incompatible. Now, that's not to say that one is better than the other. It's just to say that we are each in different stages that human beings go through in life. And in the case of many of us, we're in a stage that is seen by others as no faith at all. While we're tempted to look at those in a stage that we may have passed through and wonder how they just don't get it. How do you not get it? But you can't force these things. Think about how you've grown and evolved in your personal and spiritual life over the years. It is a slow process, maybe punctuated by various crises that have caused you to reevaluate your beliefs, right? When you are a dyed-in-the-wool anti-gay advocate, and all of a sudden one of your kids comes to you and say, "Hey, I'm gay," you know, what are you going to do? You're going to choose between your beliefs and your child, right? And people choose, you know, both ways. My hope is that this whole episode will have lots of people reevaluating their faith, and all of us being more patient with one another. I encourage you to look at Fowler's Stages of Faith Development and familiarize yourself with it, because it's been really helpful for me to understand what is otherwise a really confusing situation. If you go back with me to KTAR, the off-air conversation turned to Finnish, not the end, but to the language that the Finns speak. Arguably, it's one of the most difficult languages in the world. You notice that it was not mentioned in the Bible passage, because even in Pentecost, no one can understand Finnish. Ambassador Barrett was about to make her first trip to Finland, and she contacted Rosetta Stone for their Finnish language software. And they laughed at her. They laughed at her. "We got your Chinese, we got your Japanese, but Finnish? Forget it." Fortunately for Barrett, most Finns speak English. and she is a charming woman. So you'll note that there weren't any international incidents with Finland while she was the ambassador. But that takes us to our stream of thought for today, which is, we don't need no stinking Rosetta Stone. We got the Spirit. I don't know if you are familiar with Father Teilhard de Chardin, one of my favorite spiritual writers. He's a famous priest and scientist who at one point wrote, "Someday, after we have mastered the winds and the waves, the tides and gravity, we shall harness for God the energies of love. And then, for the second time in the history of the world, humanity will have discovered fire." We have got undiscovered fire that can lead us beyond the superficial to truly knowing and understanding one another. The disciples thought it was all over that first Pentecost. Their leader was dead. They felt inadequate to go on. And then all of a sudden, the Spirit was poured out and they got a hint of the human possibility that we're still trying to bring to reality 2,000 years later. There's a chance that we might actually understand one another someday. Some of you know that when new life stirs in the womb of a mother, and the mother for the first time has the sensation of her baby moving within her, it's called quickening. It's called quickening. That same word is associated with spiritual pilgrims who go to sacred places to quicken the spirit within themselves, to experience spiritual awakening or receive a blessing or become healed. The seeker embarks on a journey with a receptive soul and hopes to find divinity there, to be quickened. So as we close today, I want to offer a happy birthday to Judaism, a happy birthday to the church, and may that uncontrollable, unpredictable, undiscovered fire of the Spirit be quickened in each of us. And as we go from this place, may we be stirred up out of our fear, out of our complacency, out of our grief, out of our confusion, so that we might have the courage to actually listen to one another. May we be propelled towards Jesus' goals of peace and hope by accepting and truly understanding one another. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.